Okay, Numbers chapter 12 in your Bibles, Numbers chapter 12. And we're going to start reading in verse number 3. The Bible says in Numbers 12, 3, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were on the face of the earth." Today I'd like to preach a sermon to you entitled, "Moses, the Meekest Man Alive." Moses at this time was the meekest man on the face of the earth. And the fact of the matter is, in today's society, we often try and find out who the greatest and who the best is. I think we watch the Olympics to figure out who the fastest man alive is. And we might say, man, Usain Bolt, he's the fastest man alive. We might look at Michael Phelps and say, man, that guy is the best swimmer that's alive. We might look at basketball tournaments and at the NBA, and we might try and find out who the greatest basketball player is. And we might try and be like him, and we might put posters of him up. We might try and argue about who we think the best baseball player is. We might say the best hockey player, and that, of course, is Bobby Orr. Everyone knows that, right? Some of you might say someone else, but I don't agree. So we try and find out who the best is and who the greatest is. But what the Bible isn't looking for the best. The Bible isn't looking for the greatest. What the Bible is looking for is the meekest. The Bible is looking for the man that's willing to put himself the lowest and be humble and to serve about the Lord. It's not about exalting ourselves. It's not about bringing ourselves up, but it's just bringing ourselves low so that the hand of God can reach down and lift us up. Moses' humility in this passage allowed him to do some great things. First thing I want to say is that he inherited power. He inherited power from the Lord. I think all the way back to the beginning of Moses' life, when he was in the basket and then he was raised up in the palace by Pharaoh's daughter. And he had this great opportunity, he had this great ability. And somewhere along the line, I think he got a burden for his people. I think he got a passion. And I think he said, it's just wrong that my people are here in Egypt. It's wrong that they're being treated like slaves and they're being abused and they're being beaten. And Moses, God lifted up in himself and said, I'm going to do something about this. And one day he was out and he was watching. He was watching what was going on and he saw an Egyptian abusing one of his people. And he went out there, and in his anger and in a fit of rage, he went and he killed him. And he tried to cover his act. He became lifted up with pride and he did what he wanted. Then the very next day, he saw two of his own people arguing. What a shame it is when we see two Christians, both trying to find revival, arguing with each other. What a shame it is when we have two Christians that both are saying that they're soul winning, both saying that they want to do something great for the Lord, but they're publishing on the internet nasty things about each other and trying to say horrible things about each other. What a shame that is. And he saw that happening, and he figured that in his flesh, in his power, he could do something about it. And he thought he could mediate it out, and he tried to talk to them and say, hey, man, we need to fix this. We need to take care of this. Let's have a little leadership lesson here. We're going to talk about this. And they said, who do you think you are, Moses? We know what you did yesterday. We know how you killed an Egyptian. Are you going to kill one of us now? And they criticized him. And because of his pride, he had to be brought low. And he had to flee, and he had to leave the land of Egypt because he was afraid that his brother, the king, was going to kill him. So he went out into the wilderness, out into the middle of nowhere, and God lowered him there. And there he worked, he got himself a father-in-law, and he was out there in the desert. And I don't want it to look good that he's out in the desert. So he was out there in the desert becoming low, getting himself low. And one day he was walking along, and he saw the burning bush. And God called him to do something great. And at this point, he started to get the right perspective that it's not what I can do. It's not how I can lead them out of Egypt. But it's about the Lord. Because of his humility, he was able to get great authority. You know, when we have authority in our lives, it's really kind of necessary for us to have humility to go along with it. Because the higher you go, the more people will criticize you. The farther ahead you are in the race, the more people that are behind you, the more people there'll be that mock you and mimic you and try and say mean things about you. I think of even people in the Bible. I think of Nehemiah. He was just doing what God had called him to do. He went out and he went to rebuild the wall. And he was working on it. And we know Sanballat and Tobiah attacked them physically. We know Sanballat and Tobiah wrote letters and published that they were committing treason against the king. We see that these men, that Nehemiah was just doing what he was supposed to. But these two men decided to attack him and criticize him. But thankfully, Nehemiah just stayed humble and said, I'm just going to do what the Lord asked. I'm just going to stay humble and I'm going to use my authority for the Lord. I think of another man in the same time period named Zerubbabel. He was given the job to go and rebuild the temple for the Lord. And he went out there and he relaid that foundation. And he had a great start and things were going good. And the foundation was laid. But then we see that the older men in Israel, those older men in Israel wept. This foundation isn't good enough. It's not as big as Solomon's was. It'll never be as good. What you guys will do will never be as good as what Solomon did. And they wept and they cried and they complained about what Zerubbabel was doing. And this discouraged Zerubbabel. And for many years, he was knocked out of the ministry. And it took him years to finish the temple because of this. We need humility, because if we're going to do something for God, if we're going to get a blessing from the Lord, I promise you there will be something that comes along to discourage you. But we see that the Lord will defend you if you stay humble. I think of Moses in this passage. See, what's going on when it says that he's the meekest man alive, what's going on in this time is that his own brother and sister, Miriam and Aaron, are speaking out against him. They're saying, "Hath the Lord indeed only spoken by Moses?" I mean, seriously, Moses. I mean, Miriam here was called a prophetess. Aaron was the high priest. I mean, we have some great authority. We're pretty good people too. I mean, we're leaders in this nation as well. Who do you think you are, Moses, thinking that you're the only one, thinking that you're the big hot shot? I mean, think about it. Your little brother comes along and he leads you. I mean, this is just our little brother. Miriam was saying, if it weren't for me, you wouldn't be alive. I'm the one that made sure you stayed alive when you were sent along down the Nile River. Miriam was saying, I made sure that mom nursed you when you were in Pharaoh's palace. I made sure that everything worked out for your life. You're just my little brother. You're just that baby that was in that straw. Who do you think you are? But the Lord defended him. The Lord said, hey, Moses doesn't think he's anybody. Moses is just following me. If you want to speak out against him, I'll give you some leprosy. How's that sound? The Lord defended him. Who was able to inherit power from the Lord. We see also that he was the intercessor for his people. Not only did he inherit power, but he interceded for his people. In chapter 12, they criticize him and attack him. In chapter 13, after that great spiritual criticizing, they go in and they decide now it's time to get the land of Canaan. And they send in 12 spies, and 10 of them send forth an evil report. In chapter 13. But then in chapter 14, it tells of another two named Caleb and Joshua. And those two are saying, man, this is great. Yeah, those 10 spies were right. It is a beautiful land. It's a great land. It's wonderful. And yeah, they're right. They are strong people. But we have an even stronger God, and I believe God will take us through. And when it came time to ask the people, so who do you think we're going to follow? Which spies? And the people said, well, I like what the 10 said. You know, grasshoppers don't really fight other things. I mean, we're just grasshoppers in their sight. And that wasn't even true, because later when we read about Rahab, we see that the people were afraid of the nation of Israel for all those years. But they got so focused on their sight and what they saw that they said, no, we can't go in. Man, that Joshua, he's just a young guy. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Caleb is some old fuddy-duddy who's still hopped up on the great spirituality of fundamentalism in the 70s. Man, those guys don't know what they're talking about. They don't know anything. Those people, we cannot take care of them. We're not strong enough. We're not powerful enough. And there they provoked the Lord to anger. And the Lord in his anger decided, now I'm going to destroy the nation of Israel. The Lord became so full of anger, they said, I'm going to wipe out these people except for you, Moses. I'm going to restart the whole nation. I'm going to do a do-over with Israel, starting with you, Moses. And he's going to wipe them out. But Moses, because of his humility, I mean, think about it. If Moses was prideful, he would have said, that sounds like a good deal. I mean, instead of everyone talking about Abraham, it'd be Moses. I'd have the one that brought the law, and I'd be the father. I mean, I'd have everything. If he was lifted up with pride, he would have liked that deal. But because of his humility, he thought about how God is seen in the world. And he said, God, what will people think of you? What will people, everybody knows that you brought us out of Egypt. Everybody knows that you were strong enough to part the sea and bring us out. But what will people think if you weren't strong enough to get us all the way through? What will people think if they heard that God was strong enough to save but not to keep? What would they think of you? And his only concern was how people perceived the Lord. And he cared about the Lord, and he was willing to be an intercessor. He was willing to stand in between God's judgment and the people. I think of a comedian that many of us would have on our laptops if we played it. And he tells the joke about how when his brother was hurt, he had to go in and tell mom. He had to run in. And he said, yeah, you know, your arm bends this way. Well, my brother's is bending this way. You know, we all know that comedian. And maybe some of us have had that experience. I remember my brother was playing on something. I don't know what it was. But he fell off and he cut his leg completely open. You could see muscle and everything. And I was elected of my brethren to be the one to go in and tell mom. And it's, you know, you don't know what to say. You just kind of mumble and stutter until mom gets the hint to go out and check it out. You know, I was kind of the intercessor between my brother and my mom at that case. But you know what? There's even a greater need for us to be an intercessor between our God and our nation. You know, we live in this great nation, and we might look over at the American flag there, and we'll salute it, and we'll sing our patriotic songs, and we'll love America, and we'll talk about how great we love America, and how we live in the greatest country on earth, and we'll sing songs and spiritual songs that exalt our nation, and we'll be so thankful for our right to worship, but then also we'll go and we'll complain about our country. But can, you know what? We could say the problems with America, but can we say prayers about America? We need some people that are willing to stand up and that are willing to pray for our nation. Paul wished that he could be accursed for his nation. What's your wish for our nation? I just want to be comfortable. A lot of us will get down on our knees and we'll pray, Lord, help the economy to get better. And we'll say, Lord, help the next election so that things will be more comfortable for us. But we don't care about the spiritual issue in America. I hope we're willing to pray, Lord, if you have to make things worse to bring revival in America, I want that. If I have to hide to go to church for revival to come in America, Lord, I want that. I hope we're willing to pray for anything to happen so that we could see revival, so that we could see the Holy Spirit of God do what he truly wants to do, for him to truly move in the hearts of our nation. The Lord is looking today. The Lord is looking for an intercessor. He sees our country, and he sees that justice is standing afar off, and judgment is turned away backwards, that truth has fallen in the streets, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from iniquity maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment, and he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness has sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and the helmet of salvation upon his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he shall repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Oh, the Lord is looking. He sees our country, and he sees truth falling in the streets. He sees us trampling on the truth and openly disgracing the word of God. He sees so-called Christians saying that they don't really know if Mormonism is bad. Come on. He sees people holding up signs saying, don't let your laws touch my body. And people saying, hey, it's all right to murder babies to the false god of what's comfortable to us. He sees a country full of people that are full of themselves. Yeah. And he's looking for somebody to pray. He's looking around. Who'll be the intercessor? God sees and he says, why aren't I judging America yet? Maybe there's someone praying. Let's see who it is. Wait, how is it that nobody's praying? Why? Why is nobody praying? In Ezekiel it says, and I saw for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge for my people, but I found none. I'm afraid that God is looking in America. Oh, he's looking. He's looking real hard for somebody that's praying, and he can't find anybody. And then he narrows the search a little bit and thinks, West Coast Baptist College, that's the place where people are praying. I know there's somebody praying there. And he's looking, and they're still not finding anybody. And then he narrows the search a little bit more, and he figures, these people are willing to give up their Friday evening. They're willing to give up some time where they could be having fun and playing and doing whatever they want. They're giving up time to pray, to listen to preaching. Maybe these are the people that are praying. And I'm afraid that even as he looks among this pew, even as he looks in this platform, I'm afraid that even maybe as he looks at me, he still can't find anybody that is truly being an intercessor for our country, somebody that's truly praying for our country. Oh, the Lord is looking today. I think in Jeremiah chapter 5, the Lord sent Jeremiah on a mission. Matthew, will you be Jeremiah for me? The Lord told Jeremiah to run to and fro in the streets. Start running. He put Jeremiah on a mission. Jeremiah is running around Jerusalem, and he's just looking for a man that'll seek the Lord, somebody that's doing right. Somebody that I can choose and anoint to pray for our country. He's running around the whole auditorium. He's looking. Matthew right now is looking for somebody that'll be the man that God needs. And I'm afraid that as he runs around, as he seeks around this auditorium, he is not finding anybody. Please be seated. God's looking. He's looking. Will you volunteer? I'll intercede. I'll wake up a little bit earlier. I'll spend some time in prayer. I'll sacrifice. Lord, I love my country. I love fellow Christians around the world that are giving their lives on the mission field. I love them, and I need to pray for them. The Lord is looking for an intercessor today. He was inhibited by pride. He was the intercessor for his people. Finally, he was inherited power. He's the intercessor for his people. Finally, he was inhibited by pride. But not his own pride. We see that his cousin, In chapter 12, it was his brother and sister criticizing him. Now in chapter 16, his cousin, Korah, gets up and starts talking about him. See, Korah was a great leader. Korah was a pretty good guy. He had natural leadership abilities. And he decided that, you know what, I think I should have some more authority. I think I should be able to do some more. And he decided that he was going to start a church split, if you will. And he got a whole bunch of people together. Hey, follow me. Follow me. I got a good idea. I got enough pride to think that I'm better than Moses. And he got a group of people together. And his pride hurt the entire nation. We see that a plague was sent because of Korah. And the plague came and destroyed many people until Aaron stood in the way with the censer burning. We see that the whole nation couldn't move because of Korah's judgment. Because God had to take some time to test. And we know that here's where Aaron's rod butted, because they're wasting time on their journey testing to see who really is in charge. It was obvious who was in charge. It was obvious who God called. It was Moses. But they needed some more tests. They needed to delay the work of God to see if they were really doing it right the whole time. They were inhibited by pride. Korah was a man full of pride. Who in the Bible is humble? Well, first, the Heavenly Father. The Father's humble. The Father shares his glory with the Son. Joseph just said that the Lord doesn't share his glory with anyone, and that's true because Jesus is also God, but we see the Father is willing to take some of his glory and give it to the Son. We see that, how can we glorify the Father? In Philippians chapter 2, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess of things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, to the honor, to the glory of God the Father. We see that we glorify the Father just by giving praise to Jesus Christ. The Father isn't looking for glory upon himself. He isn't looking to lift himself up. We serve a humble heavenly Father that just wants us to glorify Christ. Who else is humble? Well, Jesus Christ was humble. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And whosoever you will be the greatest, the chiefest of all, shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ humbled himself. And he took everything that he had in heaven to humble himself and come down to earth so that he could glorify the Father. The Holy Spirit is also humble. What exactly does the Spirit do? In John 14, 15, and 16, it's clear what the Spirit does. The Bible says, he shall testify of me. We have a Holy Spirit that also, like Christ, was willing to leave heaven and come to earth. We know that Christ left heaven, came to earth for 33 years, and he saw a lot of sin. He saw Pharisees and Sadducees. He saw people selling in the temple. And we see that he was often grieved, but we now have a Holy Spirit of God that is inside of you today. He was willing to leave heaven to come into your heart. And every time you go and do something simple, every time you go to the wrong place, every time you let sin enter into your heart, you're letting it stand right next to the Holy Spirit of God, and he is being grieved. We have a Holy Spirit that is humble enough to leave his heaven and come to us. And what does he do? He doesn't exalt himself and make us speak in tongues. No, he just points to Christ and say, hey, I'm testifying of Christ. I'm reminding you of what Christ said. Keep the focus on Christ. We serve a humble God. We need to be humble in our lives. We see in the Bible these humble characters. But how can we be humble? First, I want to say that pride is the absence of humility. See, pride is what's natural. Pride is already in you. Pride is just that sin nature that stays in us, and we must get humble to get rid of it. Let's seek to be humble today. Let's work at being humble today. Pride is the stem from which all sin grows, I also want to say. Pride is the stem from which all sin grows. Let's look back and take a quick history lesson. All the way back to before the world was created, all the way back up into heaven, we see that there was this anointed cherub that covers in Ezekiel chapter 28. And his entire job was just to cover God. And we see that he was covered with all these jewels and with all these beautiful things and with these instruments used to worship God. And we see how beautiful he was, but the only source of his beauty was that he was reflecting the glory of God. But instead of looking at, man, look how beautiful this glory is that I'm reflecting. I get to reflect the most beautiful thing in the world, God's glory. Instead, he became lifted up and said, man, look at these jewels. They're pretty cool. Look at these instruments. Look at all that I can do. And in his pride, Lucifer got lifted up and he said, I will. And God cast him out of heaven. Then God created the world. And he created everything in 6 days, and he created mankind and put us in the garden. And Lucifer thinks, man, if I have to be cursed, I'm going to get mankind too. But how can I get them? Well, the same way that I was gotten. And he tells Eve, you could be like God. I mean, it's great what you have now, but you can know even more. You can even be better. I got the greatest self-help book for you right now. Just eat the fruit. And Eve became lifted up with pride. And man sinned. And when we sin in our lives, it's because of pride. It's because we think that we deserve better. Like I said before, we serve a humble God. So that when we become lifted up in pride, what that means is we're saying we deserve better than God. We're better than God is. I mean, I know Jesus died on the cross, but I think I deserve a little bit better. I think I deserve for it to be a little bit cooler in here. I think I deserve for people to treat me a little bit nicer. I think I deserve for this world that beat my Savior to treat me a little bit nicer than this. And we say that we're better than God because of pride. Pride is the stem from which all sin grows. And my friend, if you struggle with sin today, which I believe all of us do, it's because you struggle with pride. Remove pride, or rather, get humble, and you'll have less sin in your life. Another thing about how to remove pride is, pride says, I. Okay, so let's go back to grammar class. I know that all of us hate grammar unless you're weird, but we're going to go back to grammar class, okay? And we know that the subject of a sentence in first person is I. So pride says, I. Man, I can do something great. I could preach a great sermon. Oh, I can do better than that. Oh, I think I deserve to be up here preaching at Student Revival. Oh, I think I deserve better than this. Pride says, I. But pride also says, I can't do that. Pride also says, I'm not good enough. See, there's two types of pride. There's the obvious pride, and then there's the overt and the covert pride, as some preachers have said. Pride says, I. It puts the focus on ourselves. And so I used to say, pride says, I, but humility says, God. God can do something great. God can do something amazing. Have no focus upon yourself. But then I read what the Bible said, and it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service, be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that proves that it is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For this I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So Romans 12:3 teaches that we are to think of ourselves soberly. So at what point are we thinking too highly? What point are we thinking too lowly? And at what point are we thinking soberly? So I still hold to the belief that pride says I. But like I said in our grammar class, pride makes us the subject of the sentence. Humility makes us the object. Man, I can do something great. Or I can never do that. Humility says, God can do it through me. Pride just uses us as an object. I think of this is proven in Moses' life. Like I said, Moses had that overt pride. He thought, I can lead people out of Israel. I mean, I can lead people out of Egypt, and I'm going to slay the Egyptian, and I'm going to try and work things out between my Israelite brothers. And he thought he could do it, and he was lifted up with the overt pride. But then when he went into the wilderness, he got lowered, and he still had some covert pride. Because when the Lord said through the bush, hey, I want you to be the one to deliver my people, he said, who am I? Who am I? He used that I word, that pride word, and he still had the attention on himself. Who am I? I can't do that. I'm not good enough. All the focus is on me, and I don't think I can do this. And then how did God answer it? If somebody asked, who am I, you would usually say, you are. Who am I? Well, you're the future great leader of Israel. Who am I? You're a nobody that the Lord wants to bless. Who am I? But the Lord didn't answer it that way. When he said, who am I? The Lord brought the attention right back on himself and said, who am I? Certainly I will be with thee. See, Moses, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter anything about you. What matters is who's with you, and that's me, the Lord. The Lord was with Moses, and he learned that lesson, that grammar lesson of humility, and I hope we can all keep that in our lives. Let's seek to be humble. You know, a glove has never performed one heart surgery. A glove has never removed a tumor from anybody's body. A glove can't do that. It's just a lifeless piece of rubber. But many doctors have saved people's lives before they could do that. They had to put on a glove. The Lord's hand is certainly working on this campus. The Lord's hand is certainly doing something great. But he needs a glove. Who's willing to just be a glove? A lifeless piece of latex that can be put on the hand of the Lord.